Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. I'll read down through the end of the chapter. May God bless this reading of His most holy and living word. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This ends the reading of God's word. Join me for prayer. God of our salvation, tonight we return to Calvary's cross to look upon our Lord and Savior, to consider the great love with which you love us, to meditate on the sacrifice that the two of you made even before the foundation of the world. Father God, you did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Jesus, Son of God, you went to the cross willingly for the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross and despised its shame, and that for our sake. Holy Spirit, as we look into your word tonight, teach us. Teach us once again. Give us a depth of understanding and convict us afresh to live out the truths that we believe. To God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as most of you know, I am a parent. Raising kids is not easy. As they mature and grow and change, which presents all kinds of challenges for parents, it is also equally true that parents mature. Parents grow and change right alongside of their children. We are learning and growing even as they learn and grow. It was the second Earl of Rochester who said this: "Before I got married, I had 6 theories about raising children. Now, I have 6 children and no theories." Parenting is hard for all kinds of reasons. Some practical, as you are constantly exhausted, especially when the kids are younger. But it is also hard spiritually and psychologically, as your children mature and come into their own. That said, even though Jesus was the sinless Son of God, which no doubt made parenting easier on one level, that said, I am sure that it was still hard. Luke gives us a colorful example of some of the challenges that Mary and Joseph faced as their son came into his own. Spiritual and psychological challenges, as we see. Luke tells us in verse 50 of chapter 2 that they didn't understand as of yet what Jesus had spoken to them. And even though they didn't understand what he at a young age did, nevertheless, verse 51 says that he submitted himself to them. He submitted himself under their care. And Mary, even though she was without understanding, she kept all of these things in her heart. She made a note, a record as it were, in her heart. She would eventually come to understand, but much later, later in the ministry of her son. Well, you know the story. Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary and the family were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And after the family trip was all done and done, they make their way back to the Galilee. And after a day's travel, they realize that the boy Jesus is nowhere to be found. They traveled in family caravans, and they just assumed that Jesus was somewhere within the group. Parenting rule number 5. Never leave a 12-year-old boy by himself without supervision, Jesus or otherwise. And so as the family left Jerusalem, Jesus lingered. Apparently, he had decided that his dialogue and interaction with the scholars and leaders of Israel was more important than going back home. And listen, I am sympathetic with Mary and Joseph, but I have to side with the 12-year-old Son of God. Friends, it is never safe to side against Jesus, even if it's his mom. Luke tells us in verse 46 that he was listening to their discussions and lectures. He was listening and he was asking questions. What's more, in verse 47, he was contributing to the discussion and answering. He was answering their questions. He was responding and rebutting. And those who heard him were astonished and amazed. You see, this dialogue was more important than going home. Well, when they finally find him, his parents ask, "Why did you do this to us? We have been frantically and anxiously looking for you. Why did you do this to us, Jesus? We were dying with worry." And then in verse 49, as we read, a curious response. The boy Jesus, he responds, "Why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" The ESV and the NESB read something like this: "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" In other words, didn't you know that I would be tied up with the affairs of my Father? Didn't you know that I would be all about his business, doing his will? Didn't you know that? In fact, in the Greek New Testament, the word house, oikos, is not found here. If you have an ESV or an NIV or an NASB, they have included a little note or a little number by the word house, or next to the phrase "my Father's house." And if you look at the bottom of the page following that note, they offer an alternate translation. And so for our intents and purposes, we stick to my translation. Jesus was about his Father's business. Which begs the question, what is the Father's business? The business of God the Father that Jesus was all about. This is the business that was more important than heading home with his parents. This was what he was discussing in the temple among the teachers. Mind you, it was a 3-day discussion. I mean, forget discussion. At this point, it's a conference. And the keynote speaker is a 12-year-old boy from Nazareth, who also happened to be Messiah, the Son of God. So what was the business? What were they discussing? Well, Jesus had another discussion at the end of his earthly ministry, post-resurrection. Not in Jerusalem, but on a road. After Passover, on a road that led back to the small town of Emmaus. Luke tells us at the end of his gospel that the resurrected Christ along that road unpacked the Father's business, explaining to the travelers from Moses through all of the prophets, explaining and unpacking from God's word all that the scripture said about the Christ, that salvation was by faith alone, in him alone. And so, like bookends to Luke's gospel, Jesus explains and unpacks the Father's business. The 12-year-old Jesus and post-resurrection Jesus. He is all about his Father's business, explaining and unpacking the gospel of God's salvation in and through the person and work of the Messiah. So what then is this business? Well, quite simply, here it is. It is the salvation of sinners by faith alone, in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. This, my friends, is the Father's business, the business that Jesus was all about. So what was Jesus discussing with the teachers of Israel in the temple? Well, I think much like the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things that concerned the Christ. The message of salvation from sin, death, and hell. Redemption from our lost estate. The message of salvation and redemption for hopelessly lost sinners. This is what the Bible is all about. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus came. He came from heaven to earth to make that clear. He came as Messiah to accomplish the very salvation that was promised. He is the Christ. He himself is the Savior. And he was all about that business. From cradle to the cross and beyond. From 12-year-old Jesus in the temple to resurrected Christ on the road to Emmaus, who now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. He is all about his Father's business. Listen, non-Christian. Listen, friend. You have no doubt heard about the moral life of Jesus. Perhaps you've heard about his miracles, his life, and his ministry. But the reason, the heavenly reason, his purpose, his divine mission was to redeem fallen sinners like you and like me. His divine mission was to redeem sinners by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. This is what Good Friday is all about. Why we gather to remember. We remember the sacrifice of Christ. Everything else, his miracles, again, his ministry, his life and teaching, it is all designed to point you to the cross. This is the Father's business, the redemption of lost sinners by grace. Now, why do we need to be redeemed? Well, because sin has separated us from a good and a holy God. We are now by nature, by our very nature, we are children of wrath. We are dead, absolutely dead in our transgressions and sins. Spiritual death that will ultimately issue into physical death and finally in eternal separation from the grace and love of God. We were created by God to be in loving fellowship and communion with him, in relationship with the living God. But sin has separated us from this good and gracious God. And we are now guilty because of sin. And we are rightly judged by a good and righteous God. But listen, my non-Christian friend. Almighty God took it upon himself to redeem lost sinners. He made it, hear it now, his business to seek and to save the lost. He made it his business to seek and to save the lost. What then is his business? What is this business? Let me say to you tonight that you are his business. You are his business, your redemption, your salvation, if and when you put your full trust in him. So listen, if you are looking for redemption, if you desire salvation, to be at peace with God and in right relation with Him, then listen very carefully to the rest of this sermon. I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do. Listen carefully and hold on. Hold on. Now, just as soon as man fell in the garden into sin, away from God, into sin, death, and judgment, as soon as Adam sinned, a promise was issued the very same day. A promise was issued of God. The promise of a Redeemer, a Savior, one who would come to deliver from sin and death. Born of a woman, born of a virgin. Fallen humanity has long looked for that deliverer, the seed of the woman. Records were kept, genealogical records that looked forward to this Messiah, while sin and death ravished the generations of fallen men. There was still hope. This gospel promise, the promise of salvation, was passed down through the faithful, to those who were shown mercy, to those whom God was gracious toward, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and then to Moses, who delivered these promises to God's people, to Israel. The promise of God's grace and salvation was shown to Israel in and through God's law, His holy word. In the law foreshadowed the Christ. The tabernacle and the temple foreshadowed the presence of God in Emmanuel. The sacrificial system, the priests and the kings foreshadowed our great high priest Jesus Christ and the King of Kings who would come for His own. And this gospel promise that was given to the patriarchs of old was preached to the people of Israel and to all who would hear in and through the prophets. It is as the Christmas hymn teaches us, long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared. And the soul felt its worth. The very word of God, the very promise of God, the promised one came in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the only begotten of God, the Son of the living God. And He came to do what the Father had promised since the fall. Since the fall. He came to seek and save the lost. His name, Matthew 1:21, will be Yehoshua, Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. That's what His name means. This is the Father's business. Since the garden, this has been the Father's business, what Jesus was all about. This is what He discussed and unpacked as a 12-year-old boy, and what He discussed and unpacked to the people of Israel in the days of His ministry. Jesus was all about His Father's business. But there was one transaction in particular that would fulfill and finish what had long been promised. This is what He came for. This is what He came to do. At the beginning of His ministry in Israel, as some of you will remember, Jesus and His disciples were invited to a wedding in Cana of the Galilee, John chapter 2. And as you know, they ran out of wine. And the party was going on. Mary, Jesus' mother, was apparently a wedding coordinator of sorts. And she asked Jesus for help. She was hoping He could fix the problem, but He responded to her that day. Now hear this. He said to her, "My hour has not yet come." You see, Jesus was well aware of what He came to do, of what He was commissioned to do. He was about His Father's business. And then as the gospel goes on in John 4, Jesus responds to His disciples. They come back with food, right? And they offer Jesus food. And he said to them, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see, he was all about his Father's business. In John 7, Jesus' earthly brothers, who were unconverted in the gospel record, even they wanted Jesus dead. They despised him. In fact, they even chide him in John 7. They say, go up then to Jerusalem if you're going to make yourself known. Go up to Jerusalem. But he responded to them. He said, my hour, my time has not yet come. Later on in that same chapter, the leaders of Israel, they attempt to apprehend Jesus, but they were not able. And then John, the narrator, tells us that they sought to take him, but no one could lay a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then we hear it again in chapter 8 of John's gospel. His hour had not yet come. In other words, he was on God's timetable. He was about his Father's business, and he had set his face like a flint to accomplish and to fulfill his Father's mission, his Father's business. And over again, as his hour approached, Jesus was telling his disciples on repeat, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be condemned to death. He will be mocked and scourged and ultimately crucified. Matthew chapter 20. Luke 18, behold, he said to his disciples, we are going to Jerusalem. And all the things that are written of by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. But they didn't understand, you see. He was about his Father's business, but they didn't understand. They did not understand what was crystal clear to Jesus, what the Scriptures had looked forward to and predicted since the Garden of Eden. All of human history since the fall was looking for and looking forward to this hour and the weight of God's redemptive plan loomed large and was now crashing into Jesus's reality, the Father's business. His food to do and to accomplish his Father's will, to do and accomplish what was written, what was prophesied, what was promised. During the week of Passover, the last week of Jesus' earthly life. In John 12, he said to his disciples, in the days leading up to the cross, he said to them, the hour has come. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. John tells us that as Jesus, just before the Passover, as he prepared, he knew that his hour had come. John 13. That he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them. He loved them to the end. Having celebrated that Passover, he washes his disciples' feet, all of which was a foreshadow of what was about to come at Calvary's cross, all of which foreshadowed the meal and the washing of their feet. It all foreshadowed what he was about to do for them at Calvary. And then he prayed with them after the meal. And he took his disciples down Mount Zion, across a little brook called the Kidron, and he found a garden. And he came into that garden. And you can imagine with me now, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the garden, the second Adam knelt down to pray and listened to the words of the living Christ. John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and now from the lips of Christ himself, Father, the hour has come. This was his Father's business. He prayed in that garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." And after his prayer, as you know, Judas the betrayer was at hand. We might say that he was right on time. Jesus was delivered up to the authorities. He was tried and he was condemned. He was condemned as a criminal, though he had done no wrong. He was condemned to crucifixion by his own, and he was executed by the Gentiles, by the Romans. The sinless Son of God was mocked and beaten and scourged and crucified. They nailed him to a cross of wood and made him into a public spectacle. This, my friends, was his hour. The hour for which he came. His disciples, out of fear, they forsook him, save John. He was left to die, as we read, with criminals, with two thieves. But there was a woman who was there at Calvary. Her name was Mary. She was his mother. And she had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with her family, with her son, who was not 12 years old anymore. Do you remember what she said to him those many years ago? Of course you do. And it's as if she might have said to him that day while he hung on the cross, "Why? Why did you do this?" She didn't understand these things when he was 12, but she hid his sayings in her heart. But Mary would come to understand that the Father's business is the redemption of lost sinners. Jesus was on the cross for her sins and for yours. Non-Christian. For your sins, my non-Christian friend, put your trust in him. You see, his death was substitutionary. His death was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all who would look to him by faith. His life was as a payment, you see, for yours, so that you would not die in your sins. But he would. So that you might be forgiven of your sins, the guilt and punishment removed, absorbed, as it were, in the death of Christ, as all of the fullness of God's wrath fell upon him instead of us. Instead of you. And with his last breath, Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." The hour had come. The will of God was accomplished. The Father's business was transacted. It was finished. Are you seeking for God? Are you looking for Messiah today? Then you must stop in Jerusalem at Calvary's cross, where the Son of God is about his Father's business. What is the Father's business? You are his business. Your salvation from sin, death, and judgment. You are his business. If you look to Christ, if you repent of your sins, and come to Christ by faith. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. "It is finished," was his cry. Jesus Christ accomplished salvation. And you need not come to Christ with your good works. You need not come with your religious ceremonies. You need not come, and you must not come with your good morals and your spotless life. No, friends, all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. If we put our hope in ourselves, what we can do, our morality, our good deeds, then we are hopelessly lost, you see. No, you must turn to Christ, for He and He alone has finished and accomplished what no sinner, by their moral life or good works, could finish and accomplish. Come to Christ today. Put your full trust in Him. Scripture says, repent and believe. This is the message of Scripture, the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Accomplished, mind you, not by you or by us, but by Christ and Christ alone, His person and work. This is the Father's business, the redemption of lost sinners. Now, church, Christians here today, the Father's business has become our business, has it not? Like Jesus, we too are now about our Father's business, which is why perhaps you've invited a friend or a family member, or why perhaps you are constant to minister and to preach the gospel wherever the Lord would have you. Church, let's be faithful to Him, and let's be faithful also to those who are yet to understand, but we hope and pray will one day as they hear the message from our lips. Friends, let us be about our Father's business. And listen, this is but half of the story. For as you know, our Lord and Savior is not dead. Can I get an amen? He is risen. Death could not keep the giver of life. Death had no dominion over the sinless Son of God. Our Savior lives. And I invite you, each and every one of you, to listen to the second half of this story this coming Sunday. Join me for prayer. Jesus, we know why you went to the cross. We know that you came from heaven to earth to accomplish your Father's will. This is what pleased you, even though it meant that you would bear the sins of the world on the cross. You endured that cross and despised its shame for the joy that was set before you, which is our redemption and the glory of your Father. That He would be known among the redeemed as merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. Jesus, we know that you knew, even from a young age, that this was your Father's business, namely the redemption and salvation of the lost. You were about His business. And now that we are saved and redeemed, we too are about the family business, declaring to all that you are the Christ, Lord and Savior of everyone who believes. We pray for those who have yet to repent and trust. Have mercy, O Lord. Open the eyes of their hearts. Take out their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that understands and a heart that loves you, a heart that desires to honor and glorify you in all that they do. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.